Anyway, I'm glad you're here this morning. Somebody said to Ryan this week, they said, hey, do you think Pastor Dave will keep the short messages when we go back to Norwell? Not a chance. So I know you're loving these 10 or 15 minute sermons. So here we go again today. I want to talk today about the power of encouragement. And let me give you a little history before I read the text this morning. If you want to read the text, we're going to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to read the first six verses. 1 Samuel chapter 30, it's in the Old Testament, verses 1 through 6. So here's the history that happens before we jump into the text, okay? David has been anointed to be the king of Israel, but he's on the run from Saul, who is the current king. So David and his men go live with the Philistines, which was the arch enemies of the Israelites. And David is there for a year with the Philistines. He's even marching with them. And he's marching with the army following Achish, their king. But the Philistine commanders are afraid that David will turn on them and fight with the Israelites. So they convince the king to send David and his men away. Okay? How many of you got the history? Anybody? So that's where we pick up. Thank you, Mr. Poro, way back there in the cheap seats. Good to see you. So here's where we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 30. So David and his men reach Ziklag on the third day. So, okay, remember the story? Philistines kick him out. He heads out. Third day, he reaches Ziklag. Now, the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They'd attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no more strength to even weep. David's two wives had been captured. And David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Listen to this next verse, though. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. So, you got the scene, right? David goes off. David and his men go off to battle with the Philistines, but the king's men won't let them stay. So you know it's bad when your enemy's enemy doesn't even want you around. So David heads back to their camp in Ziklag. 3 days later, they get there. When they get there, the place is burned down. Their wives, their children, everyone has been taken off into captivity. They weep until they have no more tears left, and the men are bitter. And it means bitterness of spirit and bitterness of soul. And David is distressed, the Bible says. The Living Bible says that David is seriously worried. I don't know if you've ever been in a place like this. Like David is in. You might even be in that place today. Seriously discouraged or worried. But here's what it says. Here's what David did when he was seriously worried or discouraged. How easy it is to give in to discouragement. Here's what David did. It says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. So I want to talk about the power of encouragement. Because another version puts it this way. It says in the NIV, it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, I want you to see how those are so closely connected. Have you ever noticed how discouragement can just zap you of your strength, your energy? You don't feel like doing anything. But when you are encouraged, it gives you strength and motivation to keep going. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Can anybody relate to that? So there's a commentary on what we've just read. It says this: David and his band of soldiers had just returned home to Ziklag, only to find that it had been burned with fire and their wives and children taken off by the Amalekites. Discouraged, here's what the commentator says, discouraged is not a big enough word to describe the state of their morale. The Bible says they wept bitter tears until they simply had no more power to weep. For David, it was even worse, for he was their leader, and his men were so consumed by grief that there was even talk of stoning him. He was in distress, and it might have destroyed him completely, except for this. David encouraged himself in the Lord. So I have a question for you. What do you do to encourage your heart? What do you do to encourage your heart? When all hell breaks loose around you, what do you do? How do you encourage your heart? Before we look at David's response, and David basically did two things, I just want to say a few things about discouragement. Because there is power in encouragement, but there is depletion in discouragement. Let me just say a few things. I want you to know this morning, if you are discouraged, discouragement doesn't come from the Lord. It comes from our adversary, the devil. That's why David could encourage himself in the Lord, because the Lord was the source of his solution, not the source of his problem. In John chapter 10, verse 10, some of you would know it well. It says that the thief, that means the adversary, the devil, wants only to come and steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more to the full. So here's what you need to know if you're discouraged this morning. It's not coming from the Lord. It's coming from your adversary. He, the devil, wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your encouragement. He wants to steal your happiness. But the Lord wants to give you life to the full. I like the way the Message puts that verse. It says this. It says, a thief is there to kill and steal and destroy. I have come that they might have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Now, if I were to ask you, do you feel like your life is more full after coming to faith in Christ than it was when you didn't have Christ in your life? I would venture to say that 99.9% of us would say, oh yes, my life is way better, way more full being with the Lord. So I want you to know, discouragement doesn't come from the Lord. He wants us to be encouraged. Second thing I would just want to say is, discouragement is often the result of wrong focus. We're looking at the wrong thing. One commentator said, discouragement is an indication that we're walking by sight and not by faith. Paul said, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that was the source of his stability and strength. When we walk by faith, our confidence in the Lord and his promises, it's impossible to be discouraged. When we walk by sight, trusting in our senses, our feelings, and our own understanding, we easily fall prey to all the deceptions of the world, the flesh, and the devil. When we find ourselves in discouragement, we discover where we have been placing our trust. The solution is to put our trust back in the Lord. Do you remember Elijah in the Old Testament? You know, we read his story in Kings, right? He wins this major battle against the Baals. And then he's on the run from Queen Jezebel. And he finds himself, the Bible says, he finds himself under a broom tree. And he prays that he might die. Okay, I think you're pretty discouraged when you say, okay, Lord, take my life. I'm ready to go. The Bible tells us how he got to that place, that he was so discouraged that he even wanted to die. He was exhausted, he feared Jezebel more than he feared God, and he told God he was the only one doing anything for God. So do you remember what God did? God had to come to him, come to Elijah, and straighten out his wrong thinking. You know, David in our story here is in this situation for the same reason. Because if we were to read three chapters earlier, you know what it says? It says that David said to himself one day, he said, one of these days, Saul, the current king, is going to kill me. David, the one anointed to be king. One of these days, Saul is going to find me and he's going to kill me. So I better go live with the Philistines. Now, what is wrong with that statement? Anybody know the answer? Here's what's wrong with that statement. David's focus is on the problem and not the solution. David's focus is on what is bringing him fear and not faith in what God had already told him. God had already said, you're going to be the next king. So it's impossible for Saul to find you and kill you if God said you're going to be the next king. How many of you hear me this morning? Anybody? You got it? So his focus was wrong. His focus was way wrong. I was reading this week about Thomas Edison, and he was called the Wizard of Menlo Park. He received 1,093 American patents before he died at age 84. In 1 year alone, he earned 141 patents. Henry Ford said this of his friend Edison. He said, "I don't know of a single one of his inventions, the development and manufacture of which could not have taken the whole life of any other man." Edison's life of industry was certainly enhanced by several dynamics. And here's what the writer said enhanced his life. Why was he able to accomplish what he accomplished? Here's what he says. He mentions a few things. He said first was his drive. He never considered himself a genius. And in fact, once told a reporter, he said, "I have no imagination." Can you imagine? He's thinking about himself. "I have no imagination. Thomas Edison. I've got no imagination." He simply forced himself to produce by promising a minor invention every 10 days and a big thing every 6 months. So the first thing was, what made him so successful was his drive. The second thing was, he had a motto. And his motto was, "There's a better way to do it, so find it." So he worked to find how to do things a better way. But the third one is the one that caught me. And here's what they said. They said, the third was his focus. Edison was nearly deaf since the age of 12, so he considered that a blessing because it helped him shut out distractions. Now, how is that for looking at the solution and not the problem? How's that for looking at God's providence and not what the enemy would use to destroy a person's life? How many of you are with me this morning? Say amen. So listen, the third thing I want to say is this, is that you don't have to stay discouraged. You don't have to, if you are discouraged this morning, you don't have to stay that way. I love what one writer said. He said, "Recognize that you don't have to stay discouraged. It may be like a bird that flies over your head, but you don't have to let it nest in your hair." I'll let you think about that for a minute. It might be like a bird that flies over your head. Discouragement is swirling all around, but you don't have to let it land and set up residence. The late Bruce Larson, he wrote insightfully about spiritual matters. And in one of his books, he says, he quotes a sign that he saw in a psychiatrist's office. And it declared, "In 2 days, tomorrow will be yesterday." In 2 days, tomorrow will be yesterday. So the things that are bringing us worry about today or tomorrow, the things that are discouraging us today or tomorrow, are going to be history in a couple of days. So what did David do in his discouragement? David did two things. So if you're discouraged this morning, I want you to do these two things. We need to do these two things. How many of you know a lot of people are discouraged during these last 4 months? First thing he did was he inquired of the Lord. The Bible says he inquired of the Lord. My late father-in-law's favorite verse was Jeremiah 33:3. Some of you know it well. It says, "Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't yet know." Jeremiah knew that he had to call on the Lord for the Lord to show him great things. Can I read? The Life Application has a great footnote on that verse. Here's what it says. Listen to this. It said, God assured Jeremiah that he had to only ask God and God would answer. God is ready to answer our prayers, but we must ask for his assistance. Surely God could take care of our needs without our asking, but when we ask, we are acknowledging that he alone is God and that we cannot accomplish in our own strength all that his domain will do. When we ask, we must humble ourselves, lay aside our willfulness and worry, and determine to obey him. So, call unto me. The Lord is saying, call unto me. If you are discouraged this morning, call unto him so that he can show you great and mighty things which you haven't seen yet. For those of you that grew up in a traditional church singing the old hymns, you'll remember this one. The title is What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Anybody remember that song? Really, even you young guys way back there. Love that. Okay, so you grew up in traditional church, some of you. What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It goes like this. Here's some of the lyrics. I won't read the whole thing. If you grew up with it, you know it. It says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. And then it says, some things we have not because we ask not, when we have a friend who's there, Jesus. But I love this verse. Here's the verse I want you to listen to. When we're weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care, we should never be discouraged when we take it to the Lord in prayer. That is exactly what David did. Listen, he's so discouraged, he is worried because the men are going to kill him. His wives and children have all been taken captive. The city has been burned down, and he's totally discouraged. I don't think there's anybody here right now that is in that bad of a place, but you still might be feeling discouragement. What did David do? He cried out to the Lord. The Lord is our solution. Sometimes we forget how great God is. Martin Luther experienced heavy criticism as he led in the Reformation. And subsequently, he experienced depression and discouragement. One time when he was unable to pull out of the struggle and find joy, his wife devised a creative plan to help. She put on a black dress, which was a symbol of grief and mourning. And then she went about her daily responsibilities. Martin Luther was startled by her appearance. She's walking around in this black dress. He was startled by her appearance and he said, "Who died?" And she replied, "The way you've been acting, God must be dead." And it woke Luther up. It woke him up. Wait, I'm acting like God is dead. I'm going to read to you a friend of mine, Alex Adamopoulos. He writes in this daily devotion. He wrote this daily devotional that I've been reading. And he writes this, said, "Have you ever considered how seemingly impossible and preposterous some of the events in the Bible really are? Yet we read how the Lord did amazing things for his people. And we accept these stories for what they are, without doubt or question. We love to hear how God parted the Red Sea, how he brought down the walls of Jericho, and how a young boy defeated a mighty giant with one small rock. The list goes on and on through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. But these are far more than simply encouraging stories. These are truths that the Lord has given us to demonstrate how awesome he really is. Do we realize that he is the creator of all things? Do we really believe that he holds all things in his hands? Have you considered that? Is anything in your life or mine too hard for him? Is it too hard for God to heal you, regardless how long he has allowed your illness? Is it too hard for him to resolve your career or job situation? Is it too hard for God to provide the finances you are desperately in need of, or to mend that relationship that you are heartbreaking over? Can God not save those in your family or friends who have turned bitter, proud, and arrogant? What limits God? Anything? Lord, help me to really consider and ponder your wondrous and awesome works, your amazing grace, your compassion and love. Help me not to allow doubt and unbelief to swell my heart or mind, which allow me to lower you into some mere mortal with limited abilities. Father, help me to remember who you really are and that my life is tightly held by you." How many of you are hearing me this morning? So what's the first thing David did? He inquired of the Lord. And the second thing it says is that he encouraged himself in the Lord. How do you encourage yourself in the Lord? I just want to point out a few things. I love how it starts off by saying he encouraged himself. Stop there. He encouraged, if there was a period there, he encouraged himself. How many of you know sometimes you have to encourage yourself? You have to actually begin to speak to yourself, look at your situation and say, why am I so discouraged about this? You know, the psalmist did it in Psalm 42. The sons of Korah wrote Psalm 42 and they said this, why are you downcast, O my soul? They're speaking to themselves. Why are you downcast? Why are you so discouraged? Why are you so discouraged and sad? Hope in God, yet will I praise him, and I will praise him for his help. You know what the sons of Korah were writing there? They were writing what they were doing in their discouragement. If you read the psalm, you know what they were doing? They were talking to themselves and saying, why are you so downcast? Put your hope in God, the God that we just talked about when I read from that devotional. Second thing is this, how do you encourage yourself in the Lord? I happen to believe that we should begin to speak and memorize the promises of God. Speak and memorize the promises of God. Here's what I mean. The Bible says this. It says, faith comes by hearing. So, you know, when we're full of faith, we are encouraged. When our faith is waning, it's easy to become discouraged. So, Paul said that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So that when discouragement comes and you find that you've been walking by sight instead of faith, head back to the scriptures and let the promises of God build your faith back up to strength. So when discouragement comes because of finances, what are you going to do? Here's what I do. I just begin to speak the word of the Lord. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How many of you know God's not broke? So that's what I do. I just begin to quote scripture back to the Lord. When discouraged because someone has abandoned you and feel like that God is nowhere to be found, here's what you need to do. Go to the word and find out that God himself said, even when father or mother would forsake you, I will never leave you or forsake you. When you're discouraged because you feel like there's no hope for the future, it's all through scripture. Look at, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope and a great future. When discouraged because of COVID or riots or anarchy, how about this one? God, you are my refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. What does it say? God is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. So what are we going to do? We're going to speak to ourselves. What's wrong with you? Put your hope in God. What are we going to do? We're going to memorize and recite scripture. Say it out loud. Then begin to praise and magnify God. You know what happens when you magnify God? Listen, if you took a magnifying glass and you put it up against something, what does it do? It makes that object, what? Appear much bigger, right? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to magnify God. Because when God looms very large, when God appears very large, then our problems appear so much smaller because he is so large. Begin to praise and magnify the Lord. Have you ever noticed that in worship, sometimes discouragement just lifts? You know what happened to King Saul? That David actually had to come and play his harp before him so that his discouragement and depression would lift off of him. There's something about worship that will lift it off of you. So begin to praise and magnify God. Lastly, I want to say this. If you're not discouraged this morning, praise the Lord. But I'll bet you know somebody who's discouraged. And here's what I want all of us to know. Every follower of Christ, that Christ wants us to be instruments of encouragement to people. How easy it is to tear down. Sometimes it takes a little more effort to be an encourager. But I want you to know the Lord wants us to encourage. Can I close by reading this story? Well, I'm going to, even if you said no. Listen to this story. Wayne Elsley is the CEO of a nonprofit organization called Souls for Souls. The first Souls is spelled S-O-L-E-S, for S-O-U-L-S. Okay, Shoes for Souls. Souls for Souls. But at the age of 17, his future seemed so bleak that he planned to commit suicide. His uncle fired him from a job in the shoe store when he was 15. And he was not gifted in school, so it didn't look like he had any options for success. The week that he slated to be his last was interrupted by somebody, one of his teachers. All you teachers, I know there's a couple of teachers back there. It was interrupted by one of his teachers. Miss Bush took the 11th grader aside and explained the vision that she had for this seemingly hopeless young man. "I see something in you. I believe you can make a difference in this world. So don't let the world get you down. You keep fighting." You know, she saved his life. He eventually completed high school, barely. He didn't go to college. But since his uncle, he had worked in a shoe store before, the one that his uncle fired him from, he figured shoes were the only thing that he knew, so he went to work for his uncle's rival. It turned out he was very good at the shoe business. By the time he was 22, Wayne was executive vice president of StrideRight. How's that for a change from a 17-year-old that wanted to kill himself to a 22-year-old who is the executive vice president of StrideRight? Saved by one encouraging word from his teacher. He later became a Christian. He found himself in front of a television set on December of 2004 after the tsunami devastated Southeast Asia. He saw the image of one single shoe washed up by a wave. Internally, he was driven to do something. He started making calls to business associates and collected 250,000 pairs of shoes in 6 weeks. The same thing happened after Hurricane Katrina. He gathered over 750,000 shoes for hurricane victims and began to wonder what God might be doing in his life. He entertained the idea of launching a nonprofit to collect shoes for people in need. And he did so with the encouragement, is that word again, encouragement of other colleagues. Souls for Souls grew rapidly. And he was trying to offer guidance while serving as president of a large shoe company. He had to make a decision. He later wrote, "I couldn't do both. That's when I realized the pure joy of working with Souls for Souls." In 2007, he went full-time with the company he founded, and they're now giving away over 5 million pairs of shoes. That's one every 13 seconds. Wayne hosted a banquet, and he hosted his 11th grade teacher as the guest of honor. The now elderly Miss Bush was recognized as the one who not only saved his life, but indirectly helped launch a worldwide endeavor to make a difference in the lives who cannot afford to help themselves. She simply offered a few words at an opportune time, and now millions have benefited from the encouragement that one lady gave to one 17-year-old kid who's about to commit suicide. God wants you to be an encourager, to be an instrument of encouragement to a lost and a dying world. Listen, if you're discouraged this morning, listen to the message today. Do what David did. If you know somebody who's discouraged, you be the encourager. Everybody say, praise the Lord, if you heard anything I said today.